Jeremiah chapter, you didn't think I could let that slide. He's going to Mexico. Jeremiah chapter 30, and we're going to talk about the fifth judgment in our series. Jeremiah chapter 30, and let me go ahead and just open up by saying a couple of things. Number one, we're going to talk about future events, but in order to understand the future, we're going to have to go all the way back to Genesis, and we're going to do that, because you can't understand the future without going back. All right, and let me also say this. One of the things that you need to remember, and by the end of the lesson, we're going to get into some practical, give you about 7 or 8 practical nuggets you can take home with you in regards to how you can look at this and how this is something you can apply to your life right now. You might think, why does the Great Tribulation affect my life if I'm not going to be here for it? Well, there's some practical things you can learn from it, but let me also say this. The Bible was given to you, number one, for doctrine. Doctrine. And without doctrine, listen, the spirit of today's church and the spirit of today's Christianity is don't talk about doctrine. Because doctrine divides people, and doctrine makes people uncomfortable, because if you say something that they weren't raised in, or something that doesn't fit in their idea of how God should look... You know, when you talk about God being a jealous God, I listened to Oprah Winfrey the other day, and she was talking about God. This is why I need wisdom, amen? No, I'm just kidding. I listened to Oprah Winfrey the other day, and she goes, you know, I grew up in a real conservative, dogmatic Baptist church. And every Sunday morning, even as an adult, I would follow the church. And when she said this broke my heart for our young adults and teenagers, because I thought, man, I hope none of them are this stupid when they leave. I really do. She left, and after she gets the Bible, and she's sitting there in church one day, and she's listening, she said, this is the kind of church where thousands of people would come, or hundreds of people would come, and you had to get there early to make sure you got a seat so you could listen to the dynamic preacher. And I'm thinking, well, I ain't here, you know. But anyways, you know, she's elaborating on the experience she had growing up, and then as a young adult, 27, 28 years old, she's sitting in church, and the pastor's talking about how God is omniscient. That means he knows everything. And he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And he's omnipresent. And he's everywhere. And he goes on and on and on about all the things that make up God. And then he says, our God is a jealous God. And she goes, and then I heard that. And it was like this red flag was being waved. And I thought to myself, well, why would God be jealous of me? And I wanted to say, hey, dummy, that's not what he's saying. Now, some of you get upset. Let me say something right now. If you get upset and offended with me saying, hey, dummy, to Oprah Winfrey, I'm serious. You've got a problem. You've been brainwashed. You know what you've got? You've got millions. I mean, millions of people that are part of this transcendental church movement where they get online, they listen to this guy talk. She had this guy, I forget, some German dude, you know, Vata is this and that, and you know, this. He's talking like that. And he's talking about how God is the essence that makes up the universe. And I am holy because I am God. That's satanic, guys. And there are millions of people. She said, you know, how could you say there's only one way? There might be, we all have different ways of getting to the same God. Yeah, the same God, the God of this world is going to take you to hell, not the God of the Bible. But let me tell you why someone can get sucked into that, not being taught sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will keep you out of hell. It'll keep you out of trouble. It'll make your marriage right. It'll help you raise your kids right. Sound doctrine does a lot for you. And so tonight, I'm going to give you some doctrine, and I'm going to teach you some stuff. We're going to get a little bit deep, but I hope that it helps you out. Let me give you, on the front end of this, there's going to be 5 major points to this study, all right? Number one, a chosen people and a carved out property. Number one, a chosen people and a carved out property. Number two, a conditional covenant. Number two, a conditional covenant. We're going to explain what all this stuff means. Number three, a cursed nation. A cursed nation. Number four, a chastened nation. A confronted and converted nation. Sorry about that. Wait. I was right the first time. Number four. If you're taking notes, I apologize. Number four. a corrected and chastised nation. I got my notes all messed up. And number five, a confronted and converted nation. All right? All this has to do with the nation of Israel. I'm going to explain what all this stuff means. But look at Jeremiah chapter number 30. Jeremiah chapter number 30. We're talking about the fifth judgment in our series on the judgments of God. We might run to six judgment, right? Run to seven. I'm not really sure yet. We'll see how this goes. But Jeremiah chapter 30, and look if you would at verse number 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Aren't you glad you've got God's words in a book?
Amen.
That's good. I'm glad I don't have to like go to some guy and go, hey, what did God say? Aren't you glad for that? Listen, I'm going to help guide you. The Bible says how Philip, when he's dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, Philip asks him, do you understand? Understandest thou what thou readest? When he's reading Isaiah chapter 53, he says, how can I lest some man should guide me? There's nothing wrong with having a guide. And the Bible gives you pastors and teachers according to Ephesians 4, but you don't have to come to me on a daily basis and go, what does God have for me today? You can read your Bible for yourself. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Take advantage of that, by the way. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people. I'm going to point something out to you. There are some people that believe that Israel refers to the church. All right, let me help you out here. The captivity of my people, underline it, Israel and Judah. If Israel is the church, who is Judah? Please help me. This is a physical nation he's talking about. That's important to understand. Saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. That's good news. That's the restoration. However, look down, if you would, at verse number 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Thank God we don't do that, guys. Amen. That would be the end of humanity. You know, yeah, I've watched, you know, my wife, and I've watched my sister give birth to that little dude over there, you know, and I've seen my sisters in labor. It ain't pretty, but I'll tell you what would be worse than that. A man doing it. Amen. That'd be ugly. All right. It says here, ask ye now, see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins like this in pain, right? As a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Now, if you know your Bible, that reference to a woman in travail matches Revelation 12. We'll come back to that later. Verse 7, I want you to pay attention to verse 7. Alas, for that day, whatever that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of it. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask that you teach us and instruct us in all things. Lord, we need sound doctrine. Lord, I know that our church will not grow spiritually. Lord, not so much even numerically, but spiritually. We won't have the backbone that we need. We won't have the foundation that we need if we don't have sound doctrine. And Lord, I pray you teach us that tonight, Lord, as we look at this particular judgment. Lord, I pray that you lead and guide us in all truth. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know what it means to be saved, Lord, they wouldn't look and learn about the darkest time this world's ever going to see, the Great Tribulation, and risk and jeopardize having to go through it and take the mark of the beast and all that kind of stuff. Lord, I pray they get saved and we could all get called home soon, Lord. We ask for that. Lord, we pray even so come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Now, let me give you some things to understand about Jeremiah's ministry, all right? Before I do that, maybe I should help you out. In verse number 7, it says this, it is the time of Jacob's trouble. In the Bible, if you're not familiar with it, Jacob is the name that really was the grandson of Abraham. It goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're going to look at that. And after which time Jacob wrestles with an angel of the Lord, God changes his name from Jacob, which means a supplanter or a liar or a deceiver. He changes that name. By the way, the English form of Jacob is James. Anyways, you know, he goes, oh, watch those media guys back there, you know, squirrely, you know. But he changes his name from that to Israel, which means a prince with God. So when he talks about the time of Jacob's trouble, let me give you this to understand. This is around 700 B.C.,
roughly when this is written. All right, Jacob the man has been dead for over 1,000 years. All right, so this is not talking about the man Jacob, but rather the nation that is called after his name. Are you guys with me? Does that make sense? So we're talking about the nation of Israel. Now, Jeremiah's ministry is an interesting one. Jeremiah's ministry comes pretty much at the end of the unraveling of the kingdom of Judah. All right, and so really these are pretty dark days. Everybody can sort of sense things aren't right. Nobody wants to admit it. I mean, I've seen family situations where everybody, the kids, the moms, the dads, they know it ain't right. No one wants to talk about it. No one wants to deal with it, address it. Everybody just sort of has a way of drugging themselves, whether it be with drugs itself or with music or entertainment or TV. I'm seriously of the impression, guys, the reason that most people walk around like this is they're sedating themselves. They don't know how to deal with reality. They don't know how to look people in the face. They don't know how to understand the world that is around them and just deal with life with God's help. And so the nation of Israel, Judah, if you will, the southern tribes, the last part of the nation of Israel that was going to go into apostasy, that means they would go away from God, they are there. They've been told, don't go this way, don't worship false gods, don't follow these things, don't fall down before false gods, don't mix with the heathen. Hey, listen, parents, teach your kids to marry Christian people that have the same values. Amen. It'll save them a lot of heartache down the road. You know why it's important to come to church? This is for free. This has nothing to do with our study. You know why it's important to come to church, parents? Because your kids will understand there is a community of people like me that believe what I believe. I don't have to go out into the world to find somebody. And when you rob them of that experience, that's what eventually happens. They grow up, they marry the heathen, they don't go to church. You go, what happened? And so the nation of Israel is in the same boat where they've heard for years, don't go this way, don't go this way, don't go this way. They've gone. And this is the ministry that God calls Jeremiah to. He says, look, I'm going to call you some people that aren't going to listen to you. They're not going to care what you have to say. Wouldn't you love for God to say, I've got a special calling in your life, Justin. I have something very special for you, and I'm going to use you in a great way. I'm going to call you to people that aren't going to listen. What a blessing. That was Jeremiah's calling. And so Jeremiah is preaching a lot of doom and gloom type of stuff. Now, you might be of the impression that, well, if it's negative, I don't want to hear it. Don't cross the street when the cars are going is a negative message, but it'll keep you alive. Don't marry someone that doesn't believe what you believe. That sounds negative, but it'll keep you alive. All right, listen, there's a lot of things like that in the Bible. People go, I just can't follow a God that says, thou shalt not. Parents, do you tell your kids to brush their teeth? Do they think that's a positive message? Do you tell your kids, hey, don't eat any more candy? Well, you tell them that because you hate them. No, it's because you love them, right? And so, yeah, there are some things that Jeremiah is saying to the nation of Israel, to Judah. He's telling, look, you've forsaken your God. You've stoned the prophets. You've forsaken the sacrifices. You're worshiping false gods. You've mixed with the heathen. You don't want to listen. And guess what? You're going to go into captivity. God's going to remove you from the land that he put you in, that God gave you, that God blessed you with. He's going to take you from that land. It's a great picture of a Christian not losing their salvation, but losing their power, losing their testimony, losing their inheritance, losing their fellowship with God. That's what happens with the nation of Israel in these times that Jeremiah is preaching. And so Jeremiah is foretelling, here's what's going to happen in the next few years, but oh, by the way, there's some stuff coming ahead that's worse than what you're experiencing right now. You say, what is that? The Great Tribulation. And that's the backdrop for Jeremiah chapter 30. But to understand that, we're going to go back to the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to talk about, again, the chosen people in a carved out property. Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12. I'm going to give you some what we would call in Bible school Old Testament survey. Lacey has water. Old Testament survey. You say, what is that? Looking really very quickly at the Old Testament at a glance, all right? Jeremiah chapter 12. And I'm going to talk fast, all right? I'll do the micro machine voice, all right? I'll talk fast. You guys write down fast, listen fast. We'll make it through the night, all right? Jeremiah chapter 12, look at verse 1. This is God showing up to a guy in the middle of the desert. And God says this, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, I'm going to give you a challenge. All right, we're going to go through the next couple of verses, and I want you to tell me if you can find a condition tied to what God tells them. All right, what we're looking at essentially right now is something called the Abrahamic covenant. It's called that because that's a covenant, if you will, that God makes with this man named Abram. All right, and it later on changed his name to Abraham. All right, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, I'm not saying this to be facetious. I don't see a condition there. It's like God shows up to a guy and goes, hey, I like you. And I'm going to make something great out of you. Now, let me give you this. If you want to try to look into this a little bit more on a personal level and see why does God like Abraham, he sees some stuff in Abraham that eventually you find out later in the Bible. For example, God calls Abraham my friend. You say, why? He's willing to sacrifice what he loves most, more than anything else, for God. Could you do that? You know, some people say, I'll give my money, I'll give my job, but don't touch that relationship, God. That person means too much. I mean, that's what God tested Abraham with. Abraham's called the friend of God because he's willing to sacrifice what God gave him. Here's something else. Genesis chapter 18, you don't have to go there right now, but in Genesis 18, you know what God says? I know this man, that he's going to command his children after me. You know what God saw in Abraham? A man who would lead his family the right way. That's an important thing to note, gentlemen. All right? But that said, there is no condition tied to this covenant. Look at Genesis chapter 15. We got to move. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, look at verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, I heard someone recently say, I wish God would speak to me in a vision. Now, I don't know that you do. Let me tell you why. There's a lot of reasons why, but the greatest of them is this. God says when he describes the visions that people received, he uses the Apostle Peter to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration where God shows up with Moses and Elijah resurrected. And he says, you have something greater and more sure in the Bible than you do in this vision. That tells you about how God looks at the Bible, right? All right, so God shows up in a vision to Abram. Look what he says here. Verse 2, Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Well, what was the promise he gave him? He says, I'm going to bless you and your seed. Well, I have no seed. I've got no son. What do you mean? Lord, how's this whole thing going to work? Has God ever shown you something he's going to give you? He's working something out in your life. You're going, I don't know how this is going to work out. I just don't see it. Trust him. That's what Abram did, right? Now, look what happens here. Look at you would at verse number 5. All right, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, talking about Eliezer, his servant, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You say, what is that? God's saying, you're going to have someone, you're going to have a son born unto you. He's going to be the heir of the promise that I gave you. All right? Look down, if you would, at verse number 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. All right? You know what God does later on? Look at verse 13. I'm not going to read it. You know what he does in verse 13? He foretells about the fact that eventually those people are going to go into Egypt and they're going to become slaves there for 400 some years. God gives them all that stuff before it ever happens. All right? Now, keeping all that in mind, I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 16, but you know what happens in Genesis chapter 16? Sarah gets a little anxious and she goes, well, if God's going to give you a seed and I can't have a baby, you know, I don't know. They didn't have fertility doctors back then. So, you know, Abraham and Sarah look at each other like, you're the problem. No, you're the problem. I mean, think about the conflict that could have caused in a marriage. And so Sarah goes, you know what? I don't want to be the one to blame for my husband not getting this promise from God. So I'm going to give him one of my maids. I'm going to give him Hagar. Gentlemen, if your wife ever comes to you with that proposition, say no. It doesn't end well for Abraham, all right? As a matter of fact, we're still suffering the consequences of Abraham's decision unto this day. But the point is this, in chapter 16, Abraham does have a son, and you know what God says? I'm going to bypass him. He's not the one. Matter of fact, keep your hand there. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and look at verse number 30. I'm going to lay a little bit of a foundation before we get into the rest of this, because if you don't get this foundation, everything else we're going to look at is not going to make sense. All right? Galatians chapter 4, verse number 30. You know what the nation of Islam, you know what their problem is? They believe God's promises to Ishmael. It's not. God makes it very clear. He bypasses. Now listen, God takes care of Ishmael and he makes a great nation out of him. God says that. All right? But the promise of the seed that would be multiplied like the stars and the land that God said he would give to that seed in Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, that is not given to Ishmael, it's given to Isaac. Look at Galatians 4 and look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman, who's that? Hagar. And her son. Who is that? Ishmael. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. He's talking about the Old Testament, what happens in the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis 17. I told you we're going to look at a lot of scripture. I warned you, all right? So, yes, sir. That's right. That's right. Yeah. If you look back at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, it talks about the land grant that God gives to the nation of Israel. And it's a lot bigger than what they got right now. Amen. All right. Genesis 17. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, now, if you think about this, you're 99. You still don't have the son that God says you're supposed to have. 99. I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me, be thou perfect. I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. Look at verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant, God speaking, is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but the name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish, get verse 7. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for... Let me ask you a question. When the Lord promises you everlasting life, how long is that? Do you ever go, well, what that really means is, no, you shouldn't do that. That's what people do when they correct the Bible and twist the Bible to teach some new doctrine that's not there. All right? Everlasting means everlasting. All right? Remember Willy Wonka and the Everlasting Gobstoppers? I don't think they lasted ever forever, but this everlasting life is forever, right? If you get saved, you've got everlasting life. God makes an everlasting covenant with somebody. It's good until God dies. Newsflash, God's not going to die. And so God makes an everlasting covenant with this guy. Look at this. To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Look at this. Underline it. The land wherein thou art a stranger. Brother, the brother mentioned Genesis 15, 18. That's where you're about from the river Euphrates to the river Egypt. All right. And the border that God gives them. All right. It's a lot bigger than what they got right now for sure. Wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Look at this. Underline it. For an everlasting possession. I told you this is about a chosen people and a carved out property. The chosen seed goes in the land that God gives them. The two go together. And so God promises Abraham, he's going to bless his seed, and they're going to be his people, and whoever blesses him, God's going to bless. Whoever curses him, God's going to curse. No condition. No condition. All right? And then he goes on to say, hey, I'm going to put you in the land where you're going to sojourn, where you're a stranger. I'm going to give you all this land. It's going to be yours for you and the seed that comes from out of your bowels. However, God bypasses Ishmael. You read about that in Genesis chapter number 16. You can read about that more there later on your own time. And we just read in Galatians chapter 4. Now, if you want to see something else, look at Genesis chapter number 49. So what happens is God goes Abraham, then it's Isaac, and then Jacob steals the blessing from his brother, and the blessing goes to Jacob. And that's an interesting Bible study in and of itself. You could preach a lot on that thing. But it goes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How do you know? Look at Genesis 49 and look at verse number 28. Genesis 49 and verse 28. All these are the tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake to them and blessed them, so on and so forth. All right? Brother Sean, could you do me a favor and read Exodus chapter 24? As Brother Sean's turning there, everybody go to Matthew chapter 19. Everybody go to Matthew 19. I'll ask Brother Jeff, if you read Acts 26, verse 7. Acts 26, 7, yep. Justin Warner, if you'd read James chapter 1, verse 1. And Johnny, can you get Revelation chapter 21, verse 12? All right, so Brother Sean, go ahead and read Exodus 24, verse 4.
And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill, 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel.
Okay, so here's what happens, guys. Jacob marries, he gets a sort of an interesting deal. He wants to marry Rachel, but he gets Leah instead. So to get Rachel, he's got to work 7 more years. So he works 14 years for this wife. He must have loved that woman. You know? I mean, ladies, come on. If a guy brings you roses and chocolate, you're like, oh, imagine working for 14 years so you can get your hand in marriage. Jacob loved Rachel. And so Jacob marries Leah. Jacob marries Rachel. And then they've got their handmaids. And so you know what happens? They have children from all those 4 women involved, and there's 12 of those boys. Those 12 boys become the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. Now I'm not going to go into get too far off on this, but some of you are listening to me right now, going, "Wait, isn't that polygamy? Isn't that wrong?" Acts chapter 17. At the time of their ignorance, God winked at. I think God always intended to be one man, one woman. I believe that from the beginning, Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 2 and 3. All right. But that said, I don't want to get too far off. Here's the point. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. All right. Moses, you just heard Brother Sean read it, builds 12 pillars. You say, what to remember what? The 12 tribes. All right. Jacob, when he's about to die, he blesses the 12 tribes of Israel, his own children. He blesses them. Everybody should be at Matthew chapter 19. This is from Jesus Christ himself. You know what I'm trying to show you? I'm trying to show you this idea that it goes from Abraham to Ishmael is wrong. And I'm trying to show you that the idea that it goes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and to his 12 tribes is biblical. All right, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, "Verily I say to you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," that's when Jesus Christ comes back to establish his kingdom on the earth, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging," what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus Christ, your Savior, says in the future, hasn't even happened yet, the apostles are going to be involved in sitting on 12 thrones where they will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So guess what that means? They're here somewhere, guys. They're here somewhere. All right. Who had Acts 26, verse 7?
"Unto which promise are 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews."
All right. Moses mentions it. All right. Jacob blesses them. Jesus Christ mentions it. Paul mentions it. Brother Justin, James chapter 1. All right, Revelation chapter 21, verse 12.
"And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel."
Guys, it's consistent from Genesis to Revelation. So you know what you got? You got God calling a man out and saying, "I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your seed. And oh, by the way, you didn't do this right the first time." It's a great picture of the flesh. The first time you're born, it's no good. You got to be born again, right? So God bypasses the first son. He goes to Isaac, right? That's how that thing goes. God, it's the same with Jesus Christ. There was the first Adam, and there's the last Adam. The first Adam messed everything up. Jesus Christ comes to make it right. The first one is wrong. The second one is it. And you see that thing over and over throughout Scripture. But it goes Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, then his 12 tribes. The blessing that God gives, where he calls them his chosen people and gives them a particular land, which, by the way, that promise of God blessing the seed is unconditional. That promise of them getting the land is unconditional. We're going to see there is a conditional part to something in the future, right? But here's the point. Look at Luke chapter number 1. The idea that the Jewish people at the first coming of Jesus Christ are looking for something that their fathers, referencing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all right? They're looking for something. You say, what are they looking for? Well, they're looking for the land to be restored to them and for their king to come. Hasn't happened. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at verse number 55. Luke chapter 1 in verse number 55. And this is Mary speaking. This is Mary's prayer here where she gives God glory. As he spake to our what? Fathers. Who's that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To Abraham. And look at this. And to his seed. What are the next two words? You know what that means? It's forever. It's not done. God's not done with them. However, we're going to see they're in trouble right now. All right, look at Rome. Look at the same chapter. Look at verse number 72. Luke 1, 72. Luke 1, verse number 72. And look down, if you would, there. It says, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his what? Holy covenant. The oath which he swore, not to Moses. The Mosaic law is conditional. You do right, I'll bless you. You don't do right, I'll kick you out of your land. And we're going to see that they eventually experience that. But this covenant they're referring to, they believe is still in effect. You say, why? Because it is. And look what it says, the oath which he swore our father Abraham, that he would grant on us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. All right? Look at Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. You see, what am I giving you? A crash course on this thing, I guess. Giving you a lot of scripture. Hopefully you can just write all this down. If you don't get it all right now, go back and look at it later. You know what they do in football? They watch the film after the game. You with me? They go, man, we missed some stuff. We got most of it. We understand what happened. What happened there? I wasn't really sure. And they watch it over and over and over. And what I'm getting at is this. Sometimes you may not get everything that's going on in church, but if you write some of this stuff down, you can go back and go, oh. Look at Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans 11. Look, if you would, at verse number 25. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, Paul speaking to the Romans, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Notice how he uses Israel and Jacob interchangeably like that. Now, when he says that they're going to be saved, that's not necessarily a reference to the salvation that you have today, all right? But that said, here's my point. Way back here on the backside of nowhere in about, let's see here, what are we looking at? I don't know, 2500 BC, something like that. God is dealing with this man named Abraham. And God says, here's this thing I'm going to give you, and it's still in effect all the way through. Now, in between then and now, there's been some things that have taken place. All right? Like, number one, go back to your Old Testament. This is where we get into point number two, the conditional covenant. The conditional covenant, this is the Mosaic law. This is the law of Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. So we understand that God's blessing on them as a nation is unconditional. We understand that God gave them that land, all right? However, God also gave them the law of Moses, and he said with that law would come blessings and cursings. And there's some practical things here, and you can get this out of it. When you know what's right to do and you don't do it, you're asking for trouble.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what dispensation you live in, all right? Deuteronomy 28, look if you would at verse number 58. Deuteronomy 28, verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do... Now, who's talking? Moses. This is God giving Moses instruction on what to tell the nation of Israel about what's going to happen if they follow him, blessings. If they don't, look what happens here in verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy sea, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Anybody want to sign up for this? Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, Genesis 15, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass, let me give you another practical nugget. The worst enemy you could have is God. See what I mean? Look at verse 63. It shall come to pass, as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the, underline it, land, whither thou goest to possess it. They haven't even come into the promised land yet, and God's giving them warnings about what's going to happen. Look, if you go into this land, you get too big for your britches, you start worshiping false gods, you start getting involved with the ways of the world, so to speak. Now, some of you are thinking, Pastor, who would ever do that? How would a nation be so dumb to have God as their father, God giving them man in the wilderness, God taking care of them supernaturally, God beating their enemies, God bringing them into the promised land, and then after all of that, forsake their God? Let me ask you, how is it some Christians get saved, their sins are cast behind God's back, God gives them a new start in life, and they go back to the same slop?
Right.
Same thing, man. It's human nature. It's human nature. Now, the nation, keep this in mind, God deals differently with individuals, and especially born-again Christians, all right, individuals in the church age versus an entire nation. If you're studying your Bible and you don't make that distinction, you're going to get in a lot of trouble doctrinally. God deals differently with individuals than he does nations. What do you mean by that, preacher? Within the nation that God destroys, there's usually some people there that go, God, we'll listen. Wouldn't you like to know that if God says, man, America, you're about right there. Wouldn't you like to be in a part of a group of people that go, God, I'm still listening. Be the best place to be if you're in that country. And you know what? What's going on here is God's giving them the what for. If you don't follow me, here's what's going to happen. Look at verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease. Neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. You say, why? Everywhere they go, they're persecuted. Everywhere. We watched Fiddler on the Roof as a family the other day. That's like 3 hours, you know, I think it's about 3 hours long. Boy, great movie, you know, clean movie. Gave some insight into the nation of, you know, the Jewish people and their culture. But I'll tell you what, everywhere they go, they've been persecuted. But let me also say this. Every time someone gets this, you know, really smart idea that they're going to wipe them off the face of the earth, that country goes down. Look at Zechariah chapter number 2. Zechariah chapter 2. I'm just trying to give you this. God gives them a condition. As you turn to Zechariah chapter 2, let me give you this. Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. That's what God tells them. Exodus 19. Leviticus 18, that the land spew you not out also when ye defiled it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Why did God destroy the Canaanites and kick them out of the land? Because of what they did in the land they were in. God brings his chosen nation in that land, and he says, look, you guys play well. Don't be like the other kids, all right? You guys do right and worship me and follow me, and I'll keep you in this land, and you'll have peace and you'll have prosperity, and no one and nothing can come against you. I'll protect you. But when you start thinking you're too big for your britches, you don't need me telling you what to do anymore, and you go follow the other gods, and you let your kids marry the heathen, and they adapt their practices, I'm taking my hand of blessing off of you. And that's what goes on with the nation of Israel. All right, look at what did I tell you, Zechariah chapter 2. Zechariah chapter 2. Let's see here. Brother Jose, read verse 8 real loud for us, if you would. Zechariah chapter 2, look at verse number 8. Second to last book in your Old Testament, by the way. Zechariah chapter 2, and look at verse 8. You know what the context of that is? Zion, Jerusalem. When a nation comes against Jerusalem, God says, okay, look, I'm going to judge my people. But if you jump on the gravy train and go, we want to destroy the Jews, I might even use you for a little bit. But when you're done and you're laughing, I'm gonna knock you off your horse. I'm going to knock your block off. You see why? Because that's the apple of his eye. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8. God says the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem is the apple of his eye. So here's the deal, guys. Here's my point. It's an unconditional deal God makes with Abraham, but it's a conditional covenant God makes with Moses. And I don't know if some of you may not go to Jeremiah chapter 30 as you turn there. Some of you may not be down for history. You know what? I'll put you this way. If you sat me down in front of MTV and a lot of the crap that some people watch in this room, you know what I'd do? I'd fall asleep. Amen. You know, I could have no use for it. No use for it. But I'll tell you what, You get into the Bible and you realize what God has for you. Boy, this thing's interesting. And you say, why? It'll affect your life. It'll change you if you allow it to. In 1917, Lord Balfour, now some of you may, if you know history, you may say, well, this is the beginning of the Zionist movement. Here's the question. People say Zionism. Here's the question. Is God a Zionist? Some of you may or may not know what I mean. There are some people that believe that for the nation of Israel to have their land isn't even right, and for them to think that they should have their land is something called Zionism, and it's not right. Here's the question. Is God a Zionist?
Yeah.
I believe he might be. Psalm chapter 2. I've set my holy king upon my holy hill, talking about Zion. He says Zion's the apple of his eye, and he says his people belong there. I guess that makes God a Zionist. So while God is going to chastise them for what they did, God's got a promise from way back over here that has no condition on it. He goes, I'm still going to make sure that's good in the end. The problem is, the question is, what happens in the meantime? Look at Jeremiah chapter 30 and look at verse number 11. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 11. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, I know some of you probably get offended me saying the word crap from the pulpit. You listen in here way worse than that. I don't feel bad for saying it. Not for a moment. Not in this generation. Maybe 50 years ago I would. It's an awkward laugh. I know what's going on in your homes. I know what you're hearing and what you're watching. It's Jeremiah chapter 30. Look at verse number 11. Some of you are going, man, what did I walk into tonight? You came to a Bible preaching church where the preacher cares more about giving you truth than about your feelings. And I mean that. I love every single one of you. I don't want to chase anybody off. That's not what I'm after. But I want to give you a little bit of smelling salt tonight, if I can. Jeremiah 30, look at verse number 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. This is God talking to the nation of Israel. You say, how do you know? Look at verse 10. O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. So verse 11, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And that brings us to this. This nation is going to be a nation that is corrected and chastised by God. And they're going through it right now. And the time of Jacob's trouble is where God deals directly again with the nation of Israel. I'm not going to go into all this right now. But right now we're in the times of the Gentiles, the time of the church. And God's main mission right now is the gospel of Jesus Christ going out in all the world. That's what we're here for, guys, is to lead people to Jesus Christ. God is going to correct his people. But here's what you have to understand. God's not going to just wipe them out completely. He says, I'm not going to make a full end of thee. I might make a full end of other nations. And let me say this. If you could pray for anything when it comes to our country, pray that God gives us mercy. And pray that the people that are running our country stay friendly with the nation of Israel. You may or may not, whatever political spectrum you may fall under. Someone asked me years ago, who should I vote for? I said, I'm not going to tell you. I'll tell you this. Look at who's going to treat the nation of Israel better. Vote for that person, all right? You say, why? Because as a nation, when a nation turns their back on them, God says, okay, I'm done with you as a nation. And down they go. Listen, anyone here that studied history knows what I'm saying is true. This is not a thing that's happened in a vacuum or in a closet. And so what I'm trying to get you to understand is that God is not completely done with them, but boy, he's taking them behind the woodshed. Look at Jeremiah 46 to see this one more time. Now, you know what they are right now? They're a cursed nation. You say, why? You know what they said when they had a chance to receive their Messiah? His blood be on us and on our children. Now, you ever watch British people talk? You know, they say this bloody thing, this blood. Now, listen, here in America, we'd laugh about that. That's like a curse word over there. And the reason for that is calling someone a bloody man is like saying they're a cursed man. In other words, they are responsible for the blood of someone else. That's a big deal. When David is running in exile from his kingdom because Absalom overthrows his kingdom, there's a guy named Shimei that comes out, and he starts throwing dirt and throwing rocks at the king of Israel, at David, and he says, curse you, you bloody man. And David has a dude right next to him that's like, David, can I kill him? He wants to kill the guy. David's like, no, don't kill him, don't kill him. You know, but we know what that guy's doing. He's cursing David. He's saying, you bloody man. You say, what is that? That's taking a curse on you. You know what the nation of Israel did? They say, his blood be on us and on our children. So you know what happens for the next 2,000 plus years of history? Everywhere they go, they're persecuted. And it's not done yet. Guys, I'll tell you what, I don't say this in any way, shape, or form because I'm happy about it. At the contrary, but it's still true. What happened in World War II is going to seem like a picnic compared to the tribulation. You say why? Because he says like a day like you've never seen before. Time of trouble that no one on this earth has ever seen up to this point. You say including Adolf Hitler? Yep. The Antichrist will make Adolf Hitler look like elementary school stuff. Nothing like Mickey Mouse. I'm telling you. Now, why would you risk your soul if you're not saved? Why would you gamble with the fact, well, I'm not sure if this or that, and I don't know if Jesus, you know, I'm not sure if the Bible's completely true, and you know deep in your conscience that God, there's a God, and you're accountable to that God, and God made a way out through Jesus Christ. I wouldn't roll the die for a moment. I wouldn't play and gamble with my soul and go, you know, maybe I'll just go in tribulation and see what it's like. You won't want to be there. The Bible says if you're saved, we are not appointed in wrath. We get taken out of here. But this is the time of Jacob's trouble. Look at Jeremiah 46 and look at verse 28. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord. Now, why is Jeremiah saying fear not to them? Because for the last several chapters, he's going, God's going to do this, and God's going to do this, and he's going to destroy you here, and you're cursed here. And then he goes at the end, fear not. You know, it's almost like the preacher on Sunday. He gets up, blah, 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 blah. At the end, he goes, but God loves you. Amen. Let's pray. You know, Jeremiah 46, look at verse 28. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure. Yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. Now, parents, you want a practical nugget? Is God a perfect father? Amen. You know what that means? You correct your kids when they do wrong. You know, we got a generation of parents who aren't willing to do it, and we're seeing the consequences of it out in the streets. Parents, I encourage you to do that. You say, why? Because it'll help your kids. It'll help your kids. All right, now let me say this about that. Rules without relationship breed rebellion. You put a bunch of rules and a bunch of you better this and you better that, and you don't have a relationship with your kids, and you don't pray with them at night, and you're not there to cry with them, and you're not there to help them, you're not there to comfort them, don't be surprised if it doesn't turn out very well. But you know what? You know, you haven't got a God who never does the wrong thing and is always there. Israel has no excuse as a nation. They've got the oracles of God, Romans 3. They've got truth. Every book in your Bible is written by a Jew. You understand that? God gave them his truth. They have no excuse. Just like we are without excuse as well. Romans chapter number 2. But they're a corrected nation. They're a chastised nation, but not forsaken forever. Let me give you this. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. We're rounding this thing out. They're going to be a confronted and a converted nation. A confronted and a converted nation. Now, we read back there in Romans 11 that all Israel shall be saved. That's not a reference to the New Testament born-again salvation. It's not the same kind of thing. All right? For sake of simplicity, let me say it like this. The nation of Israel is going to be reduced to just a remnant. They're going to be wiped out. And if you study the book of Psalms, in Psalm chapter 17, the Antichrist is going to use technology to track their every step. By the way, do what you want. I mean, I'm not going to tell you how to live your life when it comes to what you do in your home as far as technology. Boy, man, some of that stuff, you know. Someone in IT told me like this. They say, either you're buying a product or you are the product. So when you're using Google, you're the product. You understand that, right?
Yeah.
Now, look, I'm not conspiracy. You know, they're watching you. You know, look, I use Google. Calm down. You know, I'm normal. I'm like you. But what I'm getting at is in the future, the way this stuff's going to be used is very, very dark. And right now, the foundation is being laid for everybody. Just get used to just being connected.
That's right.
Right? Yeah. And so imagine this. Imagine in the tribulation, the equivalent of an Amber Alert pops up, but it just says, renegade Jews. Please report if you see anything suspicious. And all you got to do is click a button if you see something you don't like. Boom. You know what Jesus Christ foretold about? They're going to turn you over to the courts and to the judges, and brothers going to turn on brother and father against son and so on and so forth. You say, what's that talking about? The Great Tribulation.
That's right.
And so that's what's coming. I encourage you, if you're not saved, man, get saved. Look at Zechariah 12. Look at verse number 10. You say, what's going to happen to get them right in the end? Well, after the Antichrist reduces them to a small number and God allows him to do that, after that happens and they're persecuted and they don't take the mark of the beast and they realize who he is and they run for their lives, Matthew 24, etc., etc., at the end of that great tribulation, you say, how long is that? Well, the Bible over and over and over refers to that thing as 40 and 2 months, 40 and 2 months, 40 and 2 months. You read about that in Revelation chapter 12. Job, a great picture of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, has 42 chapters in it. You read about, over there in Revelation, talks about the ministry of the Antichrist being for a time and times, 1 plus 2, that's 3, and half a time, 3.5 years. How many months is that? 42 months. And so the Great Tribulation is this 42-month window of time where the Antichrist just unleashes his fury on the nation of Israel. And the whole world, by the way. And so what's happened is they're reduced to a small number, and then at the end, the good guy shows up on a white horse. Amen? And we show up with him. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, and look at verse number 10. Zechariah 12. Well, look at verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications. And check this out. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. That's Jesus Christ speaking. The nation's going to look at him. And you know what they're going to do when he reveals himself? After they've been running for their lives and this guy that they thought was the Messiah. Man, this movie, The Fiddler on the Roof, they're going through this thing called the Russian pogroms. Anybody know what that is? Where before even the communists, they did their persecution too. But even before the communists get into power, the Russian czar goes in and says, okay, you local authorities, go in and tell those Jews they got to move. Get them out of our country. We don't want them here anymore. And so they come in, they're doing that, and one guy turns to the rabbi and says, Rabbi, wouldn't this be a great time for the Messiah to come? We've been waiting for the Messiah to come. You know what's going to happen in the tribulation? The nation of Israel for a time is going to think he's the one. The whole world's going to be deceived and think, man, this guy's going to solve all our problems. He's going to make everything equal, and there's no difference between men and women, and we all get equal pay, and everything's equal, and everything's perfect, and everything's wonderful, and he's going to destroy the world. All right? And so all that happens, and then Jesus Christ shows up after the end of that. And the remnant that's left, they look at him, and look what it says. They shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You say, why? They're going to realize they missed the boat. And you know what God's going to do? Go to Joel chapter number 3. God's going to restore them. He's going to bring them back unto himself. That's what the book of Hosea is about, by the way. Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Now, some of you thought, I think I'll just skip the Old Testament. There's just a bunch of weird stuff back in there. I don't know what all that is. I encourage you to read it because eventually some of the stuff's going to make sense. Joel chapter 3, look at verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You say, what is that? That's the battle of Armageddon. Verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened. And the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord, Jesus Christ, also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion. God's a Zionist, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. You say, what is that? That's God's promise to him. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel chapter 2, look at verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Some of you read that and go, man, I wish I could see that. No, you don't. There's some stuff that looks like, oh, I wish I could see that. Trust me, you don't want to be here for that. But it says at the end, and it shall come to pass, verse 32, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Let me ask you a question. Does that sound familiar to some of you that have gotten saved? Romans chapter 10, you know what Paul does? He takes that verse that applies to the nation of Israel, and he spiritually applies it to New Testament salvation when you get saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Old Testament word, Joel chapter 2, is delivered. Why? A physical deliverance, not just a spiritual saving, but rather God coming in and rescuing them from utter obliteration, which is what happens at the end of the tribulation. All right, look at, let's see here, one more place. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And then I'm going to give you some practical. I'm going to just give you a list of things that I hope you can chew on from a practical standpoint and take home with you after the end of this study. Acts chapter 3, look at verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Who's speaking here? This is Peter preaching, All right, and he's preaching to these Jews that rejected their Messiah. You can read about that back in verse 13, where he talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers. Verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you, so on and so forth. Peter's preaching to them and says this. He talks about times of refreshing that will come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preaching to you. What's he talking about? The second coming. Whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, so on and so forth. You say, what's going to go on? The nation of Israel will be brought back to God. But in what we're reading about, what we learned about tonight, the time of Jacob's trouble is the time where they go through the greatest tribulation that a nation can go through, and the world goes along with it. Now, you may go, how does that affect my life? Let me give you some practical things here. Number one, God keeps score. Number two, even if God does want to judge people, get out of the way. You go, I think God's judging so-and-so. Don't run your mouth. Don't do anything. Just get out of the way. All right? That's a practical thing you can learn from that. Number three, God never breaks his promises. Man, that's good. Aren't you glad when he said, I'll give you eternal life? He wasn't like, yeah, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I didn't know I'd give you my Bible and you wouldn't read it. I didn't know I'd give you my Holy Spirit and you'd quench him. I didn't know that I'd give you a church and you wouldn't go. I didn't know all these things. And aren't you glad God just says, I'm going to give it to you? That's it. Amen. Man, thank God for that. Number four, God cares very little about what other people think. The entire world is going to turn on that nation and God says, I don't care. Go ahead. You guys go do what you're going to do. I'm still who I am. And I'm not breaking my word. Hey, young people, can I give you something? You should care very little what people at school think about you. Amen. Really. For one, in a couple years, they won't even know your name. Yeah. Number two, the guy that's the jock on the football team that can throw the ball over that mountain, you know? that guy, he's going to be old and fat and bald. And you're going to go to some high school reunion, you're going to be like, that's Jim? Oh my goodness, what happened to Jim? Time happened to Jim. And when you were in school, you were so concerned about what Jim thought, you'd put your Bible away and you would make sure you never say anything about Jesus in front of Jim, because God forbid Jim knows you're a Christian. Throw it out. Don't care what people think. All right? Number five, God blesses those who suffer. Boy, they're going to suffer. That nation's going to suffer. You know what God does? He's going to restore them. He's going to do what he did with Job and make their latter end better than their beginning. If you as a child of God go through suffering, you know what God can do for you? The same thing. Number six, God restores better than we can. Number seven, the world will tell you everybody's doing it. That's a lie. If you turn on the TV and you watch, I don't know, any sitcom or show, if a man's at a work in an office, you know what they want to convince you, ladies? He's going to sleep around with everybody. And you look at your husband like, is he going to be like that? You know what? Because the world makes you think everyone's like that. And women, they're going to make you think that if you don't, you know, you don't fit in size X, I'm not going to say what the size should be. I'm smarter than that. You don't fit in this size, you don't have these curves, you don't want like this, and you don't get the men's attention, you don't have 1,000 selfies of yourself on social media attracting attention to this part of your body, that you just aren't anybody. You know, the world will make you think everybody's doing it. Here's what I'll tell you, number seven. There's always a remnant that doesn't go along with the rest of the world. You might go, man, pastor, here we are on the side of a bank. We need a building. There's, you know, just a small amount of us. And look at the rest of the city of Aurora. Hey, you know what God did with 300 men? He destroyed an entire army of Midianites. You know what I'm trying to get you to understand? There's some practical things that you can learn from the doctrinal side of the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, for sake of time, we're going to close, but let me just say this. If you've got questions about this, see me, call me, email me, put a pastor signal in the sky or something, and I'll do what I can to answer your questions. I hope the study was a blessing. Let's all stand.